We turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Thus far, the reading of God's precious and infallible word. Our text words this morning you can find in verse 4b of Revelation chapter 3. Just these words, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. With God's help, then, we want to look with you at this amazing theme, walking worthy with Jesus in white. And we'll look at it in just two thoughts this morning. In a dying church, and second, in a triumphant church. We'll look at the second thought as we administer the table. Walking worthy with Jesus in white, in a dying church, in a triumphant church. Sardis was 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Some centuries before Christ, it was a major center for trade and traffic. It reached its peak of glory about 500 BC. At that time, it was often nicknamed the impregnable city, or sometimes the Queen of Asia. But Sardis, the impregnable city surrounded by mountains, was actually captured by Cyrus in 549 BC, and then later was conquered by Alexander the Great in 218 BC. So twice, this so-called impregnable city was, due to lack of their own diligence, having no guard on duty, was captured, conquered. But by the time John wrote this letter to Sardis, or rather Christ through John, Sardis had renovated itself and was becoming very strong again. But a generation before, God sent an earthquake, and much of Sardis was destroyed. But Emperor Tiberius came along and rebuilt the city. And so when John wrote these words, Sardis was once again beginning to work itself back up and beginning to resort back to its former problem of becoming overly self-confident. And that spirit of self-confidence also infiltrated the small Christian church that was established in Sardis. The Sardian church was a good example of what we see all around us, that even when you have a conservative biblical church, the church is still impacted by the larger community. For better or for worse. And so this church was rather self-confident, not only, but also was sound and orthodox and had things going for it, but had this fly in its ointment. Good news about Sardis was there was no false doctrine there. You don't read anything about the Nicolaitans or about Jezebel or about Balaam's doctrine. Here's a church that had a reputation of being competent, a church that had the reputation of being alive and thriving, orthodox. But Jesus says the church was dying. It's very profound. It's very sad. I know thy works. I know that thou hast a reputation that thou livest and art dead. You see, the problem with Sardis was living out of its own reputation. But inside, Sardis was a spiritual graveyard. And Jesus has to complain of this church. He has to rebuke this church. I've not found thy works, he says, perfect before God. And the Greek word here for perfect actually means fulfilled. I've not found thy works fulfilled before God. And the word used in Greek often refers to a shell. A shell, boys and girls, that you'd find on a beach. And the idea was, I've not found your works fulfilled. I've not found anything inside your shell. You're like a beautiful shell that people are attracted to. You've got a good reputation, but there's nothing in it. Just like when you walk on a beach and you pick up a shell and you look inside, there's no substance. The living organism is gone. You just have the external beauty. That's what you're like, says Jesus. What a tragedy. Sardis is living only in the presence of men. You might say, in the face of men, rather than as the Reformers used as their model, in coram Deo, in the face of God. They went through all the motions of religion and Christianity. They did their prayers. They came to church. They had the reputation, but something terrible was missing. The breathing, living substance of spiritual life, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the real kernel of spiritual contact was missing. Vital union with God through Jesus Christ was missing. You see, the Lord's Supper is not for people whose spiritual life is just a mere shell, who have no experience of those living, breathing sighs and groans over their sin, who have no experience with this living, breathing, substantive longings throughout to Jesus Christ, to hunger after his righteousness and to be found in him. The Sardians had defiled their garments with man-pleasing, which was killing the church. And that can kill any church. It can kill ours. It can kill churches across America today. The church can be orthodox, doctrinal, even somewhat experiential. We too have a name, don't we? We have a name in this city. We have a reputation as a church. Of course we do. But are we alive? Are you alive? Or is your religion just a shell? The King of Kings comes this morning through his word and he opens your shell. Does he see anything? Well, you say, I'm unworthy, I'm a sinner. Yes, of course. But is that a breathing groan in you? Is there substance that goes out from you to God and comes from God into you? Is there life? Or is this something you just say with a kind of a dead orthodoxy in your mouth? You see, the problem with the Sardians is that they were just playing a game with their religion, really. They were actually Pharisees, hypocrites, as it were. For the most part, you know, the Pharisees were concerned to keep the outward shell, the outward cup, clean and polished. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrisy actually means to play a part on stage, to act in a drama. Hypocrisy says, let's pretend. The Sardians had a let's pretend religion. I hope and pray that's not your religion this morning. Yes, you complain that you don't have more substance. Yes, you complain, and so do I, that there's so much missing, there's so much wrong, we're so unworthy, but oh, God forbid that we have a let's pretend religion. We may be often hypocritical, but we're not hypocrites if we're children of God. And what we need most of all is not then to run from Jesus and stay away from the table, but to come to him and say, Lord, I need more. I need more of this living orthodoxy. I need to walk with thee. I need to walk with thee in white, to be worthy in thy worthiness. And that's the good news about Sardis. There was a remnant there. Jesus goes on to say that. There's a remnant. Thou hast a few names, verse 4, in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This walking with Jesus in white was something, first of all, that they were doing right now, here and now, by the grace of God, in the midst of a dying church. But it also is future tense. It's an ongoing tense. It will happen in eternity. It will happen in heaven as well, in an even more profound and perfect way. Hence my 2 points this morning. They walk, and a true believer walks with Jesus in white and is reckoned worthy by his righteousness here in the midst of a dying world and a dying church. That's what the church is in America. It's a dying church. Numbers are going down. Life is being taken out of it. But in the midst of a dying church, we are called to walk in white with Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What do those three things mean? Walk in white, walk with Jesus, and walk worthy. Let me just say a word or two about each of them. To walk in white, it's a symbol of several things. First, and perhaps most important, to walk in white is a symbol of justification. In ancient times, when a judge would judge a case, it was quite common that he would have two stones beneath a kind of container, and when he would pronounce his judgment, instead of uttering it verbally, he'd remove one stone and expose the other. And if he exposed the black stone, it meant the person was guilty. If he exposed the white stone, it meant he was justified, he was acquitted, he was freed. That's why Jesus said earlier in one of the letters, I will give you a white stone, a symbol of acquittal. So white has become a symbol of the hope that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us out of free and sovereign grace, and we receive that by faith. And when that happens, we are adorned with a white-robed righteousness that makes us whiter than snow. And you see, if you're in Christ this morning, in God's eyes, though in your eyes you're black and tarnished and you have all kinds of sin, but in God's eyes, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you and you are white, just like we heard Wednesday night. David looks at Mephibosheth and he sees Jonathan in between himself and Mephibosheth, and he says, for Jonathan's sake, you will eat bread at my table always. I see in you a fit object of my love and my kindness. So God in Christ, you see, enables a believer to be white in his sight through the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, whiteness is a symbol of adoption. Ancient tradition tells us that rabbis allowed people to walk in white who could trace their pedigree all the way back to Abraham. And they could say, we are sons of Abraham. So they were counted part of the family, pure members of the family, and they could walk in white. Now, that was foolishness, of course. But spiritually, in Christ, we are made white in his righteousness, and we are then adopted into the family of God. And we become brothers and sisters to our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as you perhaps know, white has long been a symbol of holiness. The Romans used to use white as a symbol of purity. And Jesus picks up on that symbolism here. It's as if he says, those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who remember and who return, these shall walk in white. They shall be pure and holy by the power of my Spirit. So you see, justification has a whiteness about it, but so does sanctification. And then fourthly, it's a symbol of joy, a symbol of joy. We will understand what Solomon meant when he said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Let thy garments be always white, for God hath accepted thy works. Accepted them, of course, in Christ. And then finally, white is a symbol of heaven. Jesus comes back to this in the next verse. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now looking at the future in heaven. You see, white, as one of our forefathers said, is everywhere the color and the livery of heaven. That's why all throughout the book of Revelation, you read of white, referring to heaven, a white stone, a white cloud, and white horses, and a great white throne. So to walk with Jesus in white is to walk out of his merits as one justified, as one adopted, as one made holy, as one who is joyous in the Savior, and as one who is traveling to that land of pure whiteness and love. But what does it mean, secondly, to walk with Christ? I remember very vividly when I first came across this expression as a 16-year-old in Genesis 5:24. I read Enoch. He walked with God. I said, what does that mean, Lord? I want to know what that means. I want to be that way. You sense, don't you, that walking with Christ is a very full and comprehensive thing. It means to orient your entire life to his will, to walk with him as a friend does with a friend, as God did with Adam in the garden. So what does it mean to walk with Christ in a dying church, in a dying world? While you are alive in this world. Well, no doubt it means many things, but I'm just going to confine it to, I think, three major things. The first is this. When you walk with Christ, it means that you find your greatest delight in life in his company. You walk with your best friends, don't you? If you're a true believer, who's walking with God. You are someone who enjoys the fellowship of God. That's what draws you to the table in good measure, because you want more fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have some, but you want so much more. God doesn't bore you like he does the unconverted, or intimidate you like he does with those with slavish fear. But God is your chief delight. You see things that are attractive in God. You want to know him better. You want to walk with him. You want to commune with him. You see, that very desire already is an indication you are walking with God. You delight in his company. That's why you search his word. That's why you come up to the house of prayer. You don't do it as a shell. You do it with longing. You delight in the Lord our God. But secondly, when you walk with God, when you walk with Christ, there is a holy resolution in your soul to go God's way. You want to obey him, in other words. If you walk with someone, Amos 3:3 says, you've got to be agreed with that person. Can two walk together except they be agreed? When you walk with Christ, it means you agree with him and you want to obey him and you want to serve him. You have a settled inward determination. Despite all your sins and all your shortcomings and all your waywardness and all your turning away and various forks in the road and backsliding and who knows what. But there's a resolve inside. I want to go thy way, Lord. Show me thy way. Make it plain. You see, those who walk with Christ want to be in the way of Christ. And then thirdly, to walk with Christ means that you detest anything that gets in the way of that walk. Despite all your shortcomings, you know there's nothing so important in your life as walking with Christ. And anything that gets in the way, anything that sidetracks you, is your enemy. If you take a walk with a little child who's fascinated with every ant and every flower, your walk will grow tiresome. Child's constantly stopping, constantly going out of the path. But if you walk with a close friend and you have a destination and you walk together, you see, you're not distracted here or there. You want to be with him. You want to stay with him. Anything that would distract you, you want to push away. That's what it's like walking with Jesus. You're walking to heaven. You've got a destination and you want to walk with him. And anything that gets in the way of that walk, sin, or too much time spent on things that interrupt, you want to do away with it. Say, Lord, help me. I don't want to be distracted. John Owen said, every sin is a fruit of being weary of God. And the last thing in the world a believer wants is to be weary of God. Help me not to sin. Help me not to be distracted. Help me not to wander. I want to walk with you. Lord Jesus, can you say that this morning? Well, if you can say these are your desires, that you find delight in Jesus' company, that you have a holy resolve, you want to walk in his ways, and you want to detest anything that would move you away from him. These are signs that you are already, however feebly, walking with him. But there's one more thing here. It says, walk in white, walk with Christ, but then it says walk worthy. The dictionary defines worthy as having commendable excellence and merit. And you say, well, that's not me. I've got nothing excellent. I've got nothing meritorious. Only Christ is worthy. And of course, that's true. But the beautiful thing about grace is that God gives his graces to his people so that his children receive those graces as God's work, but they become theirs. So what Christ sees in his people that is excellent and is meritorious is his own work. Like a goldsmith who, you know how he does that? He keeps shining the gold pot he makes or the gold object he makes until he sees his own reflection in the gold. And he knows it's finished product. And that's what God is doing with us as believers. He gives us his graces. He then looks at the graces and he counts those graces worthy because he sanctifies them even as we pollute them. And so our worthiness is to be found in him. But there is a worthiness. They are worthy. You know, that's why our Lord's Supper form says so beautifully that none of those sins that afflict us. We rest assured no sin or infirmity which remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. God's people are worthy people, worthy in Christ. So, yes, we come to the Lord's Supper unworthy in ourselves, absolutely. But we also come to the Lord's Supper worthy in Christ, because our hope is in him, and we trust in him to supply our every need. And so we come with confidence in his work and in his person. We come, as it were, dressed in his worthiness, dressed in his whiteness. We come longing to walk more with him. In fact, our very coming shows that we want to be like these faithful Sardians. We want his strengthening graces, the very graces he promises to give us in the Holy Supper. You see, if you're a very weak Christian, you stay away. All you do is bring more darkness on your soul. But if you're a very weak Christian and you come looking to him, asking him to strengthen those graces so you can walk more with your Savior, he honors these requests. And so the message this morning is for poor sinners who know a little of Jesus and know a little of the enormity of their sin and know a little of the exercises of misery, deliverance, and gratitude in their soul, but long to know much, much more of their Savior and of his graces. The table goes open for these poor sinners by a rich Savior who says, come and walk with me in white, for in me you are worthy. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Dear congregation, the table is now ready, and those who can say with Peter, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man, and yet yearn to be with him, but are overwhelmed by his goodness and his kindness, and those who can say with Mephibosheth, who am I that thou dost look upon such a dead dog as I am, but are overwhelmed with the kindness of a covenant-keeping, faithful God? And those who can say, by the grace of God, I desire to walk with Christ and to know him better and to keep my garments undefiled through his white robe righteousness. This table is wide open. Come and drink and eat abundantly, O beloved, and take your fill of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely, he is altogether worthy, and he longs to clothe black sinners in the white robes of his righteousness, to say to his Father, behold these, they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for thy superabounding grace, that thou wilt not only come to suffer and die on behalf of sinners, but also desirous to eat with them and to walk with them. Please, Lord, grant us that sweet communion even now as we move in our meditations from a walking on earth to a walking in heaven. May we hanker after that day, that glorious day, and we shall walk with Jesus in white, in absolute perfection, forever. Feed our souls. Come close, help us to lay our hand on the Master's garments, clothe us in white, make us worthy, keep us worthy in thy worthiness, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus says in our text, they shall, not only they are now, but they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The Lord's Supper is actually a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? Heaven is an eternal supper. And therefore, at the Lord's Supper, it is most fitting that we contemplate what our future will be, walking with Jesus forever, and how amazing that will be. And yet, for some reason, we don't do very well meditating about heaven, do we? Maybe it just seems too good to be true. Or maybe we're too occupied, preoccupied with this world, and we need to be rebuked. Or maybe heaven just seems too intimate. It's too much to handle. How can you imagine being the bride of Jesus Christ and being intimate with him, and not physically, of course, but spiritually, and having a perfect relationship? It just seems so surreal, so overwhelming that we can hardly focus on it. Or maybe we just don't understand heaven. But Jesus says, you will walk with me in white. In white. Worthy, perfect, in heaven. Forever. What a blessing. What an incredible blessing. Walking with Jesus and never again having that walk interrupted. Think about that, friends. Here, if we walk with him for 5 minutes a week, we're happy. If we have sweet communion with him a few times a week, we rejoice. But there, it will be forever. It will never not be walking with him consciously from moment to moment. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. What is heaven? Samuel Rutherford said, heaven is where Christ is. And many times in the Bible, the language that's used seems to be synonymous with Christ. The Bible doesn't often say that believers are going to heaven. It says they're going to glory. And what is their glory? Their glory is to be with Christ. Everything about heaven is Christ-centered. Heaven, through the work of Christ, is a world of love, a glorious world of love. Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful sermon called Heaven, a World of Love. And in that sermon, he goes into this wonderful thought that there is this perfect love among the Trinity. They love each other. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son with a perfect, infinite love. And out of the infinitude of that love, they then love everyone who comes into heaven. Every believer. You're a believer this morning. You're sitting around this table. What will it be to sit around the heavenly table and to be loved by a triune God with the very same love, John 17, 24, same love that the Father loves the Son? That's amazing. They shall walk with me in white, in love, madly in love, wonderfully in love, overwhelmingly in love, for they are worthy. And that atmosphere of love spills over not only from the Trinity into every single individual believer, but impregnating the core of every individual believer. Every individual believer then will share that love and will love everyone else in heaven with that same love. And so believers will love one another perfectly, never be selfish again, never have any infirmity, never any misunderstanding in their relationship. Heaven is a world of love. And then into that entire mix of love comes all the millions and trillions of angels who will love the saints, and the saints will love them. Can you imagine? There's going to be no loneliness in heaven. There's opportunity to communicate with millions of redeemed souls and millions of holy angels, but Jesus is always at the center. They shall walk with me in white. White, burning love forever. For they are worthy. No love like heaven. Because no love like God and like Christ. And so, my dear friend, you have the best of both worlds. You know true joy here in communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's way too fleeting for your estimation. You love it to be so much more and so much more steady. Oh, yes. But you know something the world doesn't know. You know a joy, a love deeper than the world knows. But you've got the best yet to come. A world, an eternity, a pure white love. Relish that love. Long to know more of that love. And look forward to bathing in that love forever. The world is longing for real relationships. But the living church longs most of all for a real relationship with Christ. There you know you have true joy. And if this is your longing, this is your heartbeat, this is your desire, you are welcome to come to this table to feast on a Savior who says, I satisfy the longing soul. He delights to give himself away to those who have nothing to offer him but sin, and yet who rejoice in his invitation. Come and show forth the death of the Lord till he comes. Let us pray together. Lord, please continue to commune with us in these moments. Fill us with heavenly love. Help us to walk with thee by anticipation. Let our souls be encamped outside the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. Speak to us as a father to a child through an elder brother. I love you. Walk with me now and walk with me forever. In white, for I count you worthy for the sake of my Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Heaven, dear friends, is not only a land of love, a world of love, but it's also a world of sight. Here we walk by faith, and faith is precious, very precious. because we love him whom we have not seen. And in heaven we shall have faith also in one way. That is, we will keep on trusting Christ. So in that sense, we will have faith. But there's another part of faith that will be relinquished into sight. And what a sight, what a sight it will be. To see Jesus face to face, no more through a glass darkly, but now to be with him, to walk with him, to look into his face. Like Mr. Stanfest said in Pilgrim's Progress, I am going to that place where I will see those hands that were pierced for me and that heart that beat for me and those eyes that loved me. I'm going to see King Jesus face to face. Oh, my friend, if your heart doesn't thrill at that thought of meeting Jesus and loving him and being loved by him forever, you're not a Christian. But I trust that you sitting around this table do long for that. This last week, there was a man, a minister that I've wanted to meet for many years. And I was finally able to do that. He came to Grand Rapids. We had such a wonderful time. 2 hours of conversation. It was like a foretaste of heaven on earth. Just wonderful conversation. And I said to him when he left, and well, we said to each other, what will it be like in heaven to be able to have time to commune with each other? What wonderful thing to see each other, to meet each other, to be with each other. Think of that with Jesus. Or even the Bible won't be needed anymore because you have the Word in front of you. Face to face with him, to receive his words, his wisdom, his love. Heaven, faith turned to sight. Faith, as it were, swallowed up by love. And we will walk with him and talk with him. Second Adam, communing with us in the heavenly garden with no possibility of falling, no possibility of interrupting the relationship, no forbidden tree, but everything free and full of love. Shall walk with him in white. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. We haven't reached the apex yet. We're not only going to walk with Jesus, we're going to be married to Jesus. That's an amazing thing. You know, the Bible speaks of that marriage many, many times. It speaks of it in Psalm 45, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 62, Matthew 9, John 3, 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, and then all throughout Revelation. And in Revelation 19, it says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's you, my friend, hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It doesn't say the righteousness of Christ. It is that, of course. But out of his righteousness, the saints are also righteous. You will be perfect in heaven. And he saith to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the eternal Lord's supper. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And then later on, in the next two chapters later, it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he shows her all around heaven. Do you understand how phenomenal this is? You see, the whole living church in heaven will be the bride of Christ. One bride, as it were, generically. And there'll be a union among themselves and no jealousy. Everyone will be married to Christ in a wonderful union as one union. But there's also an individuality to that marriage. We shall not only walk with Christ as a group, we shall walk with Christ one by one, as it were, in white, a personal marriage, a personal intimacy. Everyone shall receive a new name, a white stone and a name written upon it, which no one knows save he that receives it. Just as you, if you have a very wonderful relationship with your spouse, you know there's something in that relationship that is absolutely unrepeatable with any human being on earth. That's what it'll be like in heaven. You'll be married to Jesus Christ with an intimacy that is beatific, ecstatic, with a deep, profound joy. No husband like him. Perfect husband. No father like him. Perfect father. Today, our loved ones say, Happy Father's Day, but one day we will look upon him and say, he's my father, he's my bridegroom, who's perfect, who's far, far better than any father, any husband on earth. What a glorious thing. Married to Christ. In that marital relationship, you will walk with him in white, for you are worthy. It's almost too much to take in, isn't it? Superabounding grace for hell-worthy sinners. That's what it is. For the hungry and the thirsty, there is yet room. For those who long to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose souls are betrothed, but who say, I long to be married with him in this perfect wedding forever. Come and show forth the death of the Lord till he come. He is desirous. And one of the amazing truths of the Bible is that he's always more desirous than we are. Always longs to commune with us more than we long to commune with him. That surely ought to give us a feel of the character, the glorious character of our Savior. Let's pray together. Longing and desiring Savior, we thank thee so much for thy amazing attributes, thy amazing love, and for being willing to walk with us, even on this sin-stained earth, to pour out thy blood here, in order to walk with us forever in glory in that bloodless place of joy and victory. Oh, fill us, Lord, even as we meditate here with the wonder of that heavenly garden walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. He has said, take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember him for a moment, friends. Think back a moment what he's been to you for the last 3 months since the last Lord's Supper. Do you deserve to be sitting here now? Of course not. It's all grace. It's all grace that he walked with you again or another 3 months, that he didn't desert you, that he didn't turn away, that he didn't say, I have enough of you. But rather, he's still courting you, dating you, as it were. He's in love with you. He says, I want to be married to you in glory forever. I read not so long ago of a wonderful story of a woman who always wanted to be married. She was in her 40s. She got tuberculosis. She was on her deathbed, and her dear father was her nurse, cared for her. Near the end of her life, she and her dad was at her side. She said to him, Father, I'm finally going to be married. And he thought she was losing her mind. And he said, well, my dear, now we should really think about other things. No, Father, she said, I'm going to be married to my Savior forever. I'm going to be with my husband, my real husband, my perfect husband. What a day. Can you imagine? I tried to imagine what it would be like to be resurrected from the dead in soul and body, perfect soul, and then to meet Jesus at the gates of Beulah. Rutherford said, he'll stand there with a soft cloth and wipe away every tear from my eye, and then to walk with him. Oh, let us make merry and be glad. For we who were lost have been found, and we who were dead have been made alive, and forever we shall rejoice with the Lamb. Never to be widowed, never to be a widower. This life, marriage can be wonderful, but you always know deep down it will come to an end. It's only a pattern. This perfect marriage that never comes to an end. Sometimes you marvel at men that lived to be 969 years old, Methuselah. What would it be like to be married to someone for 900 years? That's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. You'll be married to Jesus forever. And your knowledge of him will be cumulative. It will grow and grow and grow. What a marriage. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. You shall walk with me in white. The beauty of heaven isn't just having a marital paper sign that you're the bride of Christ, but the beauty of heaven is that in that married state, you become like Christ. And that brings this whole discussion of heaven even to a higher level. You are conformed to the image of Christ. And what a joy that is. Have you ever seen an old couple that's just wonderful old couple, and they seem to think alike, they almost look alike after so many years of marriage, and they talk alike, and the one can anticipate what the other one is thinking. And you say, you can't imagine them ever being married to anyone else. These two are one, they belong together. That will be perfect one day in your relationship with Christ. You'll be one with him, one in spirit. You'll think like him. You talk like him. You'll act like him. There'll be a oneness. You'll walk with him. And you walk with someone every day. You get to know their heart. You get to know their mind. You get to know their thoughts. It's what heaven will be like. Getting to know Jesus not only, but getting to be like him. Well, that's the whole goal, of course, of him walking with us on earth, to conform us to his image. But here the work isn't ever completely done. It's impartial. Our sanctification is not complete until that day. But in that day, it will be done. And yet it will keep on going too. Like the Puritan John Howe said, 'tis cumulative glory. This cumulative knowledge of Jesus. The cup will always be full, but the cup will be expanding as he walks with me and talks with me in white. My knowledge will go deeper and broader. Who can express the love, the comprehension, comprehend the love, the depth, the height, the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Oh, to be conformed to Jesus. Isn't that what you want? That you would honor him by being like him? That you'd honor the Father by imitating his character? That you'd honor the Spirit by thinking God's thoughts recorded in his word after him? And that none of it would be unsullied by any sin? That's what heaven will be like. You shall walk with him. Walk with him in white. Do you ever grow very weary of sin? Tired of your failures? Not only guilty, feeling guilty about them, but feeling tired because of them. Disappointed in yourself. Well, here's the Savior who says, come. I will feed you. I will clothe you in white. I will be your righteousness. And I will make you fit for that heavenly land of glory where you will never, ever again sin, but you will be perfect. Perfect in soul and perfect in body. What a day. What a day that will be. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we lift up these dear friends around this table as well, and we beseech of thee, lift our souls up, Lord. We've read it in the Lord's Supper form, whither all the articles of our faith do lead us, to the right hand of the Father. And truly it is so, Lord Jesus. Every article of our faith leads us to an exalted Christ. And so we pray, fill our minds with these things. Christ crucified not only, but also Christ exalted. So that our perfection may rest in him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Eat in remembrance of Christ. Now, being conformed to Jesus in heaven means two things about you. And the first thing it means is that you will have a perfect soul. And what a glorious, glorious thing that will be. A perfect soul. No more rotten pride. No more selfish unbelief. No more human despair. No more denying the Lord who bought us. No more disappointment. No more disappointing of our Savior. No more lashing out against people. No more defending of ourselves. No more sin. Pure, absolutely pure. And our Savior will look upon us in such a way that it will be perfection looking at perfection. Can you imagine what that will be like on that day to actually have Jesus be able to search my heart and try my reins and say, I see no sin in my Jacob and no transgression in my Israel. My bride is perfect. A perfect bride and a perfect bridegroom will walk together in white. And on that day, you see, there'll be no sin for Jesus to atone for anymore because it is all finished. And there's no more sin, no more ongoing sin. So you never have to say in heaven, Lord, forgive my sins. It's all been done and there are no more. No more sin. I hope that sounds like music in your ears. Finally done with the struggles of Romans 7. Finally done with the old wretched man that I am. Finally able to say, my bridegroom is perfect. And I am perfect, not just in justification, but perfect in sanctification. Nothing. No fly in the ointment. No thought of sin. No temptation to think a thought of sin. Absolutely perfect soul. I'll breathe in the air and the atmosphere of heaven with a purity that is inexpressible. As you know, we were in Korea a few weeks ago, and some of the days you look out over Seoul, and you can't really see very clearly. And our guide said to us, that's pollution coming over to us. It's just, it's in the air. You're breathing it. But in heaven, it's just clean air, clean soul, everything clean and pure. From within, from without. All evil walled out, all good walled in. What a day. What an eternity. We shall walk with him in pure white. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. The second thing that results from perfect conformity to Christ is that we not only have perfect soul, but also perfect body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, three or four things about that body that are absolutely amazing. He says, our bodies will be raised in glory. Bodies will not be an imprisonment of our soul, our soul imprisonment in our bodies, but our bodies will add to the glory of our soul. And soul and body together will praise God. Paul says, here our bodies are sown in corruption, but they will be raised in incorruption. Here our bodies decay and die and you get older and you feel it, don't you? But there will be never will our bodies feel any aging at all. No decay. Never to ache or feel pain again. But Paul goes on to say in verse 43, our bodies here are sown in dishonor, but they are raised in glory. Here our bodies all come to one place. It's the casket. And to look in a casket is to look at our dishonor. No one looks good in a casket. We try to pretend they do, but no one does. It's dishonor. Wages of sin is death. But you see, in heaven, it is raised in glory. We don't know everything that means, but it certainly means that everyone will be absolutely beautiful. Not in a sensuous way, but in a glorious way. Glorifying our Creator with perfect soul, in perfect body. And then Paul goes on to say, our bodies here are sown in weakness, but they are raised in power. How true that is. Here, you have the best of intentions. Maybe last night you said, well, I really need to spend more time preparing for the Lord's Supper. You got a book out, you started reading, and 10 minutes later, your head is nodding. Your body is weak. You get fatigued, you get weary, but there, you'll never lose your focus. You'll never have a moment where you say, I've lost my concentration on Jesus. It will be unending worship. It will be unending Lord's Supper. And that will be exciting, not boring. It will be glorious. Raised in power, we have energy and dynamism and power in our bodies that will be, well, unstoppable. And then finally, Paul says, it's sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. And what he means by that is Here, we tend to be governed by the principles of our nature. Our flesh wants to go the wrong way. But that day, we will be governed by the Holy Spirit. We have Spirit-owned bodies. The Spirit will take complete charge of us. And everything we do will be a reflex, as it were, of the Spirit's work also in our bodies. Perfect body, perfect soul, perfect marriage, serving a perfect Savior in a perfect place forever. Once more, the table goes open. You are welcome as poor sinners to come to a rich and a glorious Savior who says to us that there is bread enough in his house and to spare, even for the greatest of sinners. No one has sinned too much. No one is too old, too hard. No one is too much of anything for him not to conquer. He is altogether lovely, altogether glorious. He is ever faithful. Is there anyone else who desires to show forth the death of the Lord till he come? That means for the rest of you, you can still live somehow without such a Savior. Really? Can you do that? I pray God that you won't be one of the majority of those in Sardis who Jesus says, remember and repent and hold fast unless I come to destroy you. Because you have a name that you live, but you are dead. My friend, you need life. You need the life of Jesus. Fly to him today. He'll help you. He'll save you. He hears the needy when they cry. Don't go on without casting your needy soul at the foot of the cross, crying out, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He lives to give faith and repentance. He can give you everything you need. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, and he will hear your cry. Let's pray together. Great God, we ask thy benediction upon this last table of communicants. And we pray that thou wilt lift us up once more to the Father's right hand, that we may end in King Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, and find in thee everything we need for this life and for a better. And do remember those, Lord, who have not come forward. Those who have said, by remaining in their seats, I make a confession that I can still make ends meet for eternity somehow without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, let the scales fall from their eyes. Show them their sin. Show them their need. Show them their desperate condition. And awaken them from the dead. Put substance in their shell. Give life, we pray, and give them to cry out, draw me, and we will run after thee. Turn me, and we shall live. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Heaven is a glorious place with a wonderful Savior, wonderful communion with the saints and with the angels, wonderful communion with the triune God. But the Bible also tells us that when we walk with Christ in glory, we will experience that also heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, mansions for you. What exactly that means, we have no idea. But it does mean that not only will we have perfect souls and perfect bodies, but everything will be perfect in heaven. The very place will be perfect. That's why all the imagery is there about streets of gold and mansions and other things, all to show us that everything in heaven will be glorious, and it will all be designed not to show wealth, but to glorify God, to show that He's the worthy King, so that He will be exalted. Can you imagine what it will be like to sing His praises with millions of people in the heavenly choir? What it will be like to praise Him with perfect surroundings, with perfect love, perfect heart, perfect soul, perfect mansions, perfect communion. Heaven is a world of love, but it's also a world of perfection. Everything is perfect. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take and drink as He has said. Drink ye all of it. For this is for the remission of all your sins through His atoning blood. In heaven, perfect bodies, perfect souls will go to a perfect place prepared for you, designed particularly for you. Do you understand what that means? You're not going to go to heaven and say, well, there's millions of people here, so everybody's going to have the same place, as it were. No, everyone is unique. And everyone's needs are uniquely met. Jesus Christ, we can scarcely imagine how, but He will fully meet the need of every single bride perfectly. As our prophet still teaching us, as our priest still having His blood spread in heaven's courts as a reminder of what He's done for us, still praising His Father for us, and as a King still ruling and guiding over us, He will meet every need. No one can do that here on earth, but Jesus does it. And He can do it, and He will do it forever. And we shall walk with Him. Walk with Him. Walk with Him. No time constraints. Forever, forever, forever. How could anyone not want to be a Christian? How could anyone settle for the dust and dirt and sin of this poor perishing world? My dear unconverted friend, how can you live without Jesus? Do you not see any beauty in Him? Do you not see what the people of God have? Who are you walking with? You're walking with the world. You're walking with maybe the accomplishments of your job, or you're walking with a decent family relationship, but you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know the glory of God. You don't know the one thing for which this world is put here. You don't know the reason why God made you to live to His glory. You don't understand the joy of being a believer. Well, I close this service this morning by saying to you, it's not yet too late, but it's getting close. The day of grace is still here. And Jesus Christ still says, O Sardis, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. But you can live. Come to me as a poor sinner and cast yourself upon me. And you too No matter how old you are, or how hard you are, or how many skeletons you have in your closet, you shall walk with me in white, worthily. Oh, may God help us to live more for the world to come and less for this world. That we might hanker, dear friends, that we might hanker after our heavenly home. We're just renters here. Our home is there in the mansions of everlasting communion. Oh, take this home with you today. Meditate on this throughout the week. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, please bless this Lord's Supper administration and give us a heart, a big heart, for our future home, because thou art there. But also help us to understand that we can't walk with thee there unless we know something about walking with thee, albeit imperfectly, here. So please help us to walk with thee in thy white robe righteousness and to hanker after our eternal marriage with thee. And do be with those friends who still don't know thee, Lord, who have gone on for decades, never casting themselves in surrender at thy feet. Oh, open their eyes and give them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? For I must be saved." We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.